pray with me? Our God, we worship you today as the creator and sustainer of our lives. We worship you as the one who knows us and loves us. We acknowledge this day our dependence upon you. And as we begin this new semester, we do so with a deep sense of responsibility. We're grateful for the students that you've led to this place, the returning students as well as the new students. We're encouraged by their commitment and their faith. May their years in Wake Forest prepare them for a lifetime of ministry. We pray that your grace will be upon each faculty member as we teach, encourage, challenge, and nurture these students. We pray that your wisdom will guide each administrator as they lead our school. We humbly ask that reconciliation and renewal may continue in our midst. May our faith in Jesus as Lord provide the basis for this unity. Now for this convocation, we pray that your spirit will guide President Drummond as he proclaims the good news. Guide each of us as we seek your will for our lives. We make these requests and express our gratitude in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
It is with real joy and pleasure that we welcome you to the beginning of the 40th academic year of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Quite obviously, an anniversary time, a significant time, an historic time. And we welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ with the prayer that you might find this academic year and your life involvement here in this institution to be all that God would have it to be. It is a real pleasure to see all of these new faces, returning faces, those to whom God has blessed and by His Spirit has led you to this moment in your life and in the life of this institution. We do have some very special guests that we want to welcome to this convocation service this morning. There is a new group, as it were, called the Presidential Advisory Council. Businessmen, lay leaders, and ministers from various parts of our country, they gathered on our campus in the last 2 days, coming as far as Mississippi and Kentucky, and of course in the state of North Carolina, and in other parts. We want to welcome these people, and I'm going to ask those who are serving on this presidential council and their spouses, if you would stand, please, for just a moment and let us recognize you and give you just a bit of a warm welcome, please. Thank you so very much. And of course, we're so happy to see our faculty here in all of their garb. And we have had some significant things happen in the life of our faculty. We have returning sabbaticans, Dr. Don Cook and Dr. Fred Grissom. Some of the sort of new professors that you, of course, met last year are with us as well. And we just are grateful for what the faculty means to the life of this institution. In a very real sense of the word, they are the life of this institution. And you as students are going to have the opportunity of sharing in their wisdom and their expertise and their guidance. And it's going to be a good experience this year. Thrice welcome. God's blessings upon you, upon Southeastern. Let's make this great historic year 4 decades of learning, of preparation for ministry, to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us make it the greatest year in our history. And I'm almost tempted to say, even in this formal setting, and all the people said, Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
Hear the reading of the Word of God first as found in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning at verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And from the New Testament, in the Epistle of James, chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until it receives the early and the late rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Here endeth the word.
It is my privilege each year to present to one of our faculty members the citation for faculty excellence upon the nomination of the president of the seminary and on behalf of the Development Council. Money was set aside several years ago for this award, and it is presented annually. Not only a citation, but also a cash award is involved. Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary's Citation for Faculty Excellence is awarded on this fifth day of September 1990 to Professor Thomas Albert Bland. Would you come to the platform, sir? While he is coming, let me read to you the paragraph that will be included on the official citation. Thomas A. Bland was elected to the Southeastern faculty in 1956 and is currently serving as professor of Christian ethics and sociology. Dr. Bland is a graduate of both the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill and the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kentucky. He studied also at Yale University and at Union Theological Seminary in New York City. Having served in many areas throughout the Southern Baptist Convention, he has been instrumental in starting at least three congregations, one in Durham, one in Raleigh, one in Cary. Though he has published many articles and reviews, Dr. Bland is perhaps best known for his seminar on urban studies. This seminar originated in 1967 and is one of the earliest seminary classes to focus on the ministry challenges that pastors will face as Southern Baptists change from our historical agricultural base to new ministries in an urban society. He has served as a special delegate from North Carolina to the White House Conference on Children in 1970 and to the White House Conference on Families in 1980. During his most recent sabbatical, he served as visiting professor of Christian ethics at the Baptist Seminary in Ruchlikon, Switzerland. In addition, the sabbatical included on-site research on models for theological education for ministry in major urban areas. This award recognizes Dr. Bland's sensitivity to the intellectual and spiritual growth of his students. The Citation for Faculty Excellence is awarded on behalf of the Development Council of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and the signature of the president and of myself is at the bottom of the citation. Dr. Bland, congratulations.
May I add my personal congratulations to Dr. Bland, who has made such a really incalculable contribution to the kingdom of God generally and to the life of Southeastern Seminary through these several years individually. Thank you, Dr. Bland, for all that you mean to us. God's blessings upon you. The early rain, the latter rain, the drought, the locusts, the healing of the land. Actually, it sounds very much like a biographical historical sketch of Yale University. It had the early rain, started as an institution some hundreds of years ago now to train ministers for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It had an inception that boded for a fruitful harvest, and such was the case for many years. But as is often the case, it seems, some sort of a spiritual, even academic deterioration set in, and the land became rather barren. By 1795, Yale University could only boast, and it didn't boast, it was just very critical, 6 students who professed faith in Jesus Christ. There had come over the campus such an avalanche of skepticism and sheer crass rationalism that many of the students prided themselves in taking on names like Voltaire and others. The land was barren indeed. But in 1795, the trustees did something that, well, they had hoped might be of help. Some were very questioning whether or not would be the case. They brought in as the president Dr. Timothy Dwight. He had a good background. What a heritage. He was the grandson of none other than the great Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest intellect that America has ever produced, our first really serious philosopher and faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, ending his career as president of Princeton University in New Jersey. He had a good academic background, this young man, Timothy Dwight, and he came into the presidency of Yale University in 1795 with a real hope that the latter rain, as James expressed it, predicated upon the promise that we find in the book of 2 Chronicles would become a reality. Well, he did something a little bit different and unusual. He decided that he would preach a series of messages to those skeptical, hyper-rationalistic, very, very critical students. That little handful of believers were so intimidated by the scene that they actually met in secret for prayer. But they had hope too. By 1802, God began to roll those clouds across the horizon that boded for the latter rain. And in that year, tremendous things began to happen on the campus of Yale University. Suddenly, there was a new awareness of the reality of Jesus Christ. People began to sense their deep and profound need, and conversions began to multiply. By 1807, it can only be described as something of a deluge of genuine, reviving, renewing, spiritual awakening. Then again in 1812, and even again in 1815, these latter rains came upon that campus, and it was literally transformed. Great things can happen in educational institutions. And I could go on and talk about how so often when God in His grace and sovereignty and in His mercy sees fit to bring a genuine renewing to His people, it finds its inception on the campuses of theological institutions. Back in that dynamic 17th century at Cambridge University, through the ministry of men like William Perkins and others that you students will be hearing about, God did a marvelous thing in Britain, spread it over the continent, and tremendous results came as the healing of the land became a reality. Even in our contemporary day, and many of you know this story of that which took place on February the 3rd, 1970, in the little town of Wilmore, Kentucky, Asbury College and Theological Seminary, when God once again saw fit to bring healing to the land. In our individual lives, we always do seek something of a fresh touch from God. And it raises the question, what do we really want? Now that we're here at Southeastern Seminary, now that we're starting our 40th academic year, many of you here for the first time starting your career in preparation for ministry, what do we really want? Now, I know what the immediate reaction of some of you is. Oh, I tell you what, I just wish I could get all those boxes unpacked. I wish somebody to come and paint that bedroom back there. It looks pretty bad. Sort of the mundane things. Maybe some things not quite so mundane. Boy, am I going to be able to pay the bills next month with this venture of faith that I'm upon? And those concerns are legitimate and real and must be addressed. But sometimes we get a little bit more profound, especially in the early days. Say, well, I am here to learn something. I'm here to get a grasp of the Christian faith. I'm here to have my intellectual, academic life deepen so I can be a more effective servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me assure you, friends, you will learn something. These people down here at the front on my right will surely see to that. I know some of you are going to say, well, Professor X believes that this is the only class being taught at the seminary because he's given me enough for 15 hours at least. Aren't they terrible about that? Well, I can empathize. I was the same way when I was teaching, and I'm going to teach a course this semester myself. And so those of you who signed up, just wait. You haven't seen anything yet. But I wonder, laying aside for the moment the legitimate mundane, even laying aside in the immediate context of our seminary life, the centrality of our academic pursuits, I wonder if the most profound, deep-seated, pressing, urgent
need, what we really want ultimately, is a touch from God, a genuine renewing, a freshness in our spiritual perceptions and in our spiritual reality that will make these days glow. They should, you know. If you sense something of that, it raises a second question. Namely, then what is this renewal? What is this latter rain? What is it that God promised when He said in that well-known verse quoted so often that it almost sounds like a cliche to us, if my people called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, heal their land. What is really bound up in God's promise to Solomon's great prayer at the dedication of the temple? For that is the context, as you are well aware. I think several things. Let me briefly, because my message is supposed to last only 15 minutes, and I tell you, that is not easy for me. But briefly, these things, but so significant, every single one. Whatever happens, it must be spawned, born in, born by, brought home by the Spirit of God. Enough with superficialities. Enough with generating things in the energy of the human. Enough with all of that which we try to conjure up. Let us see something happen in our lives on this campus during these days that's genuinely of God. Secondly, something that brings our awareness, our sensitivity, yes, to our sin. For if my people who were called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Notice, my people, their wicked ways. Then I will hear. Some of you have heard me say this so often that it too sounds like a cliche. No move of God that's genuinely of the Holy Spirit is ever bereft of a life of holiness. Therefore, we must be conscious of our sins. And I'll be the first to acknowledge it must begin in the presidential office. And then the beautiful promise, I will forgive their sins. Do you know what I would really love to see? A move of God that breaks our heart. Yes, brings tears to our eyes and humbles us in genuine contrition before God. And then the beautiful fragrance of the forgiveness of our gracious Lord just permeating every vestige of our spiritual life. That's the beginning. If you do not sense a need, I hope that you will. I sense a need, and I want to sense it even deeper. But it goes on from there. A sensitivity, an acute awareness to the absolute necessity of complete committal to Jesus Christ. We talk much about the love of God, and rightly so, for God is love. But Jesus defined what real love to God and others is. This is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. It's not being carried to the seventh heaven. It's not just a lot of emotional and sentimentalism that whelms up within us as we sing our choruses, although that has its place. Here's where it is. Are you absolutely obedient to Jesus Christ. That's what matters. That's what matters. Because you see, as Samuel told old Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Absolute, complete committal to the leadership of Jesus Christ. Then that which has been termed so many different ways, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Some even call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like I heard one of our great leaders say many, many years ago, dear Forrest Feaser, who spent out his last years in Shelby, North Carolina. I heard him say one time to a vast congregation, friends, I don't care what you call it, just so long as you got it. I guess that's not very theologically well put, but it's pragmatically where it really matters. Paul expressed it this way. Be you, it's in the imperative voice, constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is an effulgence of His presence, hence of His joy, hence of His power, hence of His own wonderful presence. And there's another thing that must immediately emerge out of these, granted, rather internal spiritual relationships with Jesus Christ. A life of genuine, powerful ministry. Exercising the gifts of the Spirit that He has so graciously endowed us with. Taking our place in the body of Christ that it might be built up, rooted, and grounded. Winning people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For there's never been a real renewing of the land where God's people are not genuinely concerned for the lost. And I just say quite frank with you, not because I was a professor of evangelism for 20 years, but on the basis of the New Testament, if we're not concerned about the lost, there's something that's flawed in our spiritual experience. Maybe we do need to be renewed. I do. I do. Well, why? Why all of this? Confession of sin, cleansing, committal, surrender, obedience, fullness of the Holy Spirit, a life of witness and ministry in the broadest sense of the word, just stepping into lives as did our Lord Jesus Christ to meet the need, whatever it might be. Jesus didn't make all this differentiation between the spiritual and the secular and the sacred and all that thing that we do and sort of categorize ministry. If He saw somebody that was hungry, He fed him. If He saw somebody that was naked, He clothed him. If He saw somebody that was sick, He healed him. If He saw somebody in sin, He saved him. That's real ministry. Why all this? For God's glory. You know, this institution doesn't belong to this faculty. It sure doesn't belong to this president. It doesn't belong to those trustees. It doesn't belong to the Southern Baptist Convention. We minister it, all of us, in our respective place. This seminary belongs to God Almighty. And His sovereign will must be accomplished here to the praise and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get that in the very core of our psyche, we'll begin to see the latter reigns. Well, I'm going to tell my students in my evangelistic preaching course that will begin tomorrow, God willing, put a how-to section in every sermon. Don't just have all of these nice-sounding things that we say, which are true and which are wonderful, and are realities. How can it happen in our experience? Individually, collectively. For we're never alone. We're always together. Well, let us seek God's moving. Let us not be content with the status quo. Let us seek something fresh, something new, What did Paul promise to the Ephesians? He said that being rooted and grounded in love, we might have power to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth and know the love of Christ, that he might do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God can do something great. Let's seek it with all of our heart. And let's let God work this out in his own way, at his good pleasure and at his good time, out of his wise wisdom and out of his sovereign purpose. Let's let him be what we call him, Lord. And of course, unashamedly. That sounds almost like an adverb that we don't need in a theological seminary. But unashamedly, talk about God. Not just from a theological, academic perspective, although that, as best we can. But let's talk about God, what he's doing in our life. Let's talk about God, how he's leading us. Let's share how he's blessing us. Let's talk, to his praise and honor, of his wonderful work within, yes, and that which always brings the blessing of God, apart from which all of this that I've said is going to be futile. What was the context of the promise of 2 Chronicles 7:14? The dedicatory prayer. And I could go on and on and on about that, which I shall not. But I want to call this seminary, in the name of Jesus Christ, to genuine, spiritual, dynamic, renewal, revival, whatever you want to call that move of God when he rends the heavens. And I want to call this seminary to its knees. I challenge you, students, gather a prayer group around you, not to become a little ingrown, aren't we better than everybody else group. God will not honor that at all. I want to call those of you who are pastors and have positions of leadership in churches to call your church to prayer for awakening, not just on this campus, but in our Southern Baptist Convention. God knows more profoundly than we do how desperately that is needed. I want to challenge the faculty and the administrative staff and everyone who is in that sense employed by this seminary to that as well. I want to challenge the faculty and the staff in a very concrete way. My office door is going to be open every Thursday morning at 7:15. A.M. I don't know whether that's hard for you, but that's hard for me, being a night person. And I want to invite them to come and just pray with me that God will do a work in all of our hearts. We'll not start tomorrow. We'll start a week from Thursday. God willing, I'll be there with my door open. And I invite you to come as the Holy Spirit leads you. I don't know how you're going to work this out pragmatically in your experience, but work it out. When old Sir Winston Churchill, and some of you heard me tell this story before, but it's so apropos, finished up his career, great statesman, but a man who had really been plagued by failure in his earlier years. When he was invited back to Harrow School, the exclusive boys' school in the north of London, where he himself was educated, they asked him to speak, and sure was in the minds of all of the lads that they wanted an answer why he had such unbelievable success when all he promised the British people was blood, sweat, tears, and toil, yet gave them, in his own words, their finest hour. And yet he had failed in early life. The context of his speech He did it like I guess he always did it. Got the lapels of his coat, sort of tucked out his rotund tummy, and said, "Young man, never give in. In all things, great or small, never give in. Never, 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 never." And sat down. It became known as his never give in speech. Almost as popular as his Iron Curtain speech at that little college in Missouri. But that's it. I challenge you to get a hold of God. It's time we talked like that. And never give in. Never, 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 never. Until we begin to experience. Oh, and we've had the early rain so wonderfully here. Thank God for every one of those 40 years. Until we receive, though, the latter rain. And the land flourishes with the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name. Amen. May we pray. Our dear Lord, Lord of the early, the latter rain, Lord of the harvest, as we now face this historic year, 40 years of learning, of seeking, of being prepared for the ministry to which you have called us, may this year indeed be historic. May it be written, that was the year that God heard from heaven, forgave their sins, healed their land. Bring us together, Father, in that healing, in that latter rain, in that which you alone can bring upon us. May it be a time of refreshing. So send us on our separate ways, but yet our collective ways to bring honor to Jesus Christ. Make these great days, is our prayer, in the great and strong name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his praise. Amen.